Grace, joy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take just a moment before we pray and read scripture together. From time to time, I see it all the time. I don't always remember to tell you where I see God at work in the life of this congregation. But last Wednesday, here in the church parlor, we had probably about 40 members of Forest Lake Presbyterian Church. That wasn't the remarkable part. The remarkable part was that we also had about 20 members of the mosque on Monticello Road, the Masjid As-Salam, who came together and met with us in the parlor on Wednesday night. It was the beginning of that three-week series, Critical Conversations, Christians and Muslims Together, in an attempt to, one, get to know one another, to listen to one another, agree that there are many places where we disagree, but to agree that we are all children of God. And that was remarkable enough in and of itself. The story we heard was of Imam Omar Shahid's life story, having been born and raised a regular Baptist in Edgefield County, drafted into the Navy in Vietnam, and finding his way to serve as an imam in the mosque there on Monticello Road was a painful story, but an important one to listen to. That in and of itself doesn't happen everywhere, and I was grateful for it. And then to wake up and to hear the story of the massacre in New Zealand, every time this happened, we ask ourselves, what in the world should we do? But what I would say is I don't know what to do about it, but I do think that the step of listening and putting faces with names and being willing to be authentic and real with one another and to build connections on our community is at least one of the right things. And I'm grateful to be a part of a faith family that does that. Thank you. Before we read scripture, let's pray. Holy God, in the quiet of this hour, quiet us in body, in mind, in spirit, so that we might not be distracted by all of the voices calling, the to-do list, the things that worry us. Instead, O Lord, focus us in so that we might hear you speak. In word and proclamation, O Lord, may we hear your voice in a way that we cannot mistake it, and so be called to faith and called to follow. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, the gospel lesson assigned comes from the 13th chapter of Luke. And while you're finding it, what I'll tell you is that in Luke's gospel, there's this consistent movement. Most of Jesus' public ministry is spent traveling to Jerusalem, where he knows what awaits him, right? He's not surprised. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, his life will be required of him. And so he hasn't yet gotten to Jerusalem here in chapter 13, but some Pharisees from Jerusalem find their way to Jesus. And so this is the story of that encounter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen. I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then also from the letters, from the epistles, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It is chapter 3, but there is no verse 27, so you're going to have to look for 17. Paul writes first to that church in Philippi and then to us about what it looks like to live a Christian life. Paul tells us this: "Brothers and sisters, Join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, their glory is in their shame, their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have a confession to make. When I read that passage in Philippians, I got stuck on that very first part. When I think about how many Christian leaders have betrayed the gospel while pretending to be faithful, honestly, I find it hard to say his words, "Join in imitating me." I find those words dangerous. The Reformed theological tradition, of which we are a part, grew out of a rebellion against the abuse of spiritual power to serve personal ends. Presbyterians don't have a pope, they don't have bishops, they don't have priests on purpose. And it's not that popes and bishops and priests can't be good and holy people. There are many good and holy. But Presbyterians came to the conclusion through the very painful and costly instruction of the Protestant Reformation that spiritual leaders are always first and foremost human. And that human spiritual leaders are always deeply flawed and always in need of grace and guidance and forgiveness. So from the Pope to the local preacher, human spiritual leaders are always imperfect and are forever confusing our own opinions with God's and misusing the gospel to serve our own purposes. So in reaction against that, Presbyterians chose to govern themselves through a system of representative elected leadership. In fact, that's exactly why today the nominating committee has put those brochures in the pew racks to ask you to nominate those you think would be mature enough in their faith to serve as elders and deacons. Now, the system has drawbacks. You know what? It's really slow, and it has lots and lots of committee meetings attached to it. But it has some distinct advantages, too. It's transparent, and it will not allow us to place too much power in any one person's hands. So in that Presbyterian form of government, we are suspicious of giving any one person too much power, and we guard against that. Every Sunday, we say together a prayer of confession because we recognize the sin and self-deception to which we are all subject. Now, the only thing that makes me feel better about reading Paul's call to imitate him is because earlier in that same chapter, he talks about how he regards all of his earthly accomplishments and awards. He regards them now as trash, as useless, as loss, is what he says in 3:8. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul calls us directly to imitate Christ. And he says, if you want to imitate Christ, this is what it looks like. Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he took on the form of a slave and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. So, imitate Paul insofar as he imitates Christ. I can live with that. At the same time, I know that we have heroes in the faith, and there are people who we hold up as exemplars, good examples of spiritual leadership whom we try to imitate. It's right for us to look for followers of Jesus who are a little bit further ahead or a little bit more mature than we are on that journey to the kingdom of God. All of us grow in faith and in the ability to follow Christ when we can see what it looks like lived out in someone else's life, someone who for us has lived the example of Christ for us. But what separates the good role models and teachers from the false or misguided teachers is really, I think, very simple. What separates those two camps is the distinction being able to tell whether or not their lives are conformed to the cross. To the cross. True Christian leaders serve others in self-sacrificial love. False Christian leaders serve themselves under the cover of spiritual authority. And it has happened many, many times throughout Christian history that we have been confused about that. We say we follow Christ while at the same time, at all costs, we avoid suffering. We say we follow Christ, but we don't have to share or give of ourselves beyond what's comfortable for us. We say that we're going to try to imitate Christ while we use the appearance of religion to serve ourselves. Christian life is marked both by suffering and service and death, and Christian life is also marked by great joy and abundance and love and grace. Both of those things together then form our lives in a way that is shaped by self-sacrificial love to look like the cross. That's what I mean by the title, a cruciform life, a life that is shaped like a cross. A Christ-like life always seeks to serve God's truth, not our own egos, our own agendas, our own wants, Christ's purposes, God's truth. And to serve God's truth, to worship God, there is this sort of basic choice that we have to make about which kingdom we want to serve. Are we going to serve the kingdom of God, or will we serve the kingdoms of this world? And in Luke's gospel, we're given this pretty clear picture of these two kingdoms, really drawn in direct contrast, pitted against each other, if you will. On one side is the kingdom of Herod, and Herod's unlikely allies here, the Pharisees, who together, Herod and the Pharisees together, are interested in eliminating Jesus to keep their own power intact. And on the other side is the kingdom of God, whose purposes and whose interests and whose values Jesus serves, even when, maybe you'd say especially when, they contradict the kingdom of Herod. The kingdom of God, wherever it shows up in Scripture, the kingdom of God is always an affront to, a challenge to, the kingdoms of Herod. You know why? Because the kingdoms of Herod are always focused on Herod. And it occurred to me that I'll claim this myself, and if you find yourself here, then claim it as well. I often labor sometimes under a false assumption. And this is a false assumption that I think is easy for us to fall into, is that God's truth is going to be self-evident and that everybody is going to agree on truth when we hear it. But Scripture and history teach us that that just really isn't so. It's a false assumption. Truth does not build consensus often, and everyone does not agree on what is truth. The Pharisees show us just how easy it is for us to think that we are serving God and speaking truth when in reality we are using the cover of religious practice to preserve the power and the status quo that serves our own purposes. The Pharisees' warning to Jesus in Luke, don't confuse that with some sort of friendly warning. Hey guy, heads up, something bad's coming your way. Don't confuse what they say with a friendly warning. It's more like a threat. I think that the sense of what the Pharisees say to Jesus is more like, hey, you better not come to Jerusalem. We're friends with Herod. You know him, the big boss, can kill you. Stay away. That's, I think, probably closer to the sense of what they say. And you know what? If Jesus' primary value had been his life, then the threat might have worried him, might have scared him away. Instead, Jesus' primary value is truth and God's kingdom. So he hears the threat, and he turns and he says basically to him, hey, you, tell Herod, I'm doing the work of God's kingdom, and I'm doing it on God's schedule, not on yours. I'll get to Jerusalem, but I'm going to get there on God's time. And when I get there on God's time, I'm going to serve God's purpose. I know that you will eventually kill me, but it will be God's truth and God's purpose that will be served and not yours. And then Jesus weeps. He laments, says Luke. He weeps because he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, when he arrives in the kingdom of Herod, he will die. Because the kingdom of Herod and all those who support it, including the Pharisees, will refuse to recognize truth when they see it, refuse to acknowledge the kingdom of God. You know what? There's no self-sacrificial love in Herod's kingdom. Our focus or our theme for this Lent is reconciliation. And today's scripture reminds us that really at its heart, Christian reconciliation is about us choosing to imitate Christ. That's the essence of Christian reconciliation. Patterning our lives on Christ's life. Christians are to be reconciled to the truth. Christians, in Paul's language, are to be friends of the cross, not enemies of the cross. Christians are citizens of God's kingdom, not citizens of Herod's kingdom. Reconciled to God. And you know, and we all know this, it is easily possible to be reconciled to the wrong things. It is possible to be reconciled to evil. We see it every day in the news. It is possible to be reconciled to racism and the values of white supremacy. We learned that in New Zealand again this week. It is possible to be reconciled to hate. It is possible to be reconciled to the values of success and power and control and wealth. But Paul reminds us that being reconciled to those values makes us enemies of the cross and hostile to God's purposes for the world. Lent invites us to be very honest with ourselves about in which kingdom we have chosen to become citizens. It invites us to examine again every day which values we choose to be conformed to, which master we've chosen to imitate. And we, you know how we know? You know which kingdom we belong to, which values we serve, which master we imitate. The way we tell is by paying attention to whose opinion we value most, whose blessing we seek. I remember years ago when Eric and I, our girls were in high school, one of our girls came home from school in tears. to report hurt feelings over something that someone else had said. A person she considered a friend had said something very ugly and uncomplimentary about her, and the comment had come back to her, and she was hurt. Imagine that. I know. So I asked her, I said, if the person who said this about you, do you believe that this friend, that what she said was true about you? Is what she said true? And she said, no, I don't think it's true. So I said to her, well, then why do you care? If it is true, you do need to look at that and say, is there anything about this that's true for me? If it is true, you need to work to make sure it's not true. But if it's not true, then know that God is the one who knows truth. So seek God's approval, not the approval of somebody who says untrue things about you. Your friend only has the power over you that you give her. Don't look to her for approval. And then it made me think about this whole, what, college admission scandal that's been in the news this week? There are lots of ways to explain this, but at least one could be this, that those parents, maybe also their children, were seeking so diligently to be conformed to the values of this world that they believed that a degree from a certain school would ensure their success and their power and their value to the world. And the scary part is maybe they're right. That conformation to those values made it easy for them to lie and to cheat and to bribe in order to befriend that kingdom. They cared very, very, very much what Herod thought of them. And then those passages also make me think about the transitions that happen for all of us, some of us sooner than others, in midlife and older age, when we start to think, is that all there is? Maybe there's an emptiness, or we feel like, you know, we haven't gotten what we wanted, or maybe even yet, we haven't gotten what we deserved. And it's easy to feel resentful or angry or empty. And right at that point then, I think these scriptures invite us to evaluate whose kingdom our citizenship is located in. Which kingdom is our citizenship located in? Who, to whom are we looking for value and approval? Now, God's kingdom, I hate to tell you this, God's kingdom never promises an easy life filled with excess and frequent flyer miles and lots of fun travel, but it does promise real life through sacrificial love. God's kingdom promises truth. A cruciform life means that we will suffer, but that this suffering is somehow, in ways we don't fully understand, a way that God, even God, can work through the suffering to lead us to real life and real truth and real love. That suffering and grief is what shows us what is most valuable in life. Now, it's Herod's kingdom that promises the car you've always deserved and folks who will fan us and feed us grapes. Don't be confused. That's Herod's kingdom's ad campaign. Ease, abundance, power, control. So when we find ourselves challenged with a loss of influence, a loss of power, a loss of wealth, a loss of privilege, what happens at that point? Do we double down and take steps to conserve and collect and protect our own power and rights and privileges? Because, you know, that's what the Pharisees did, right? Or do we open our hand and agree to give it all to serve God's purpose after the example of Christ? To which kingdom do we belong? When we humble ourselves to serve God's purpose in the world and in our community, then you know what? Then the evaluation of the world doesn't matter anymore. It has no power over us unless we look to it for approval. When we become friends of the cross, citizens of the kingdom of God, when our lives are cruciform shaped, then we don't fear suffering or loss or disapproval or death. In fact, we come to expect them because we see them lived out in the life of our Lord. We come to expect them, and we know that through suffering, loss, and death, somehow God's truth will be proclaimed so that the world might be better able to recognize truth through the lives we've lived. When we belong to the kingdoms of Herod, watch for this. Always, those who belong to the kingdom of Herod, they always seek to silence the challenger, and they seek to preserve power and privilege, and decisions are always made based on what serves us best. Christian lives are always shaped like the cross. And I don't want you to be misinformed about that.